All right. Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here. Happy Mother's Day, as Dave already said. It's a good day to be here and good day to celebrate mothers, right? I see the sun's out, so that's a good thing. And it's good to see Ricky and Yvonne here. Yeah. So let me see. What do we have today? A deacons meeting on May 24th and the Lord's Supper on May 31st. And then, of course, Luke's graduation celebration is on the 17th of May. So RSVP that to Charisse if you're going to be there, and we'll go from there. And I think that's all I have as far as new and exciting things go. So let's go ahead and dismiss the children. All right. Welcome back to James. Lesson 38 and 39. Looks like we're still in James 2:14 through 7 or through 19. James 2:14 is one of those ones you kind of have to take a little sidestep on because just needs to, you know, take some time on it. It's one of those verses, actually one of the sections of verses that, you know, is just so badly used and abused. So we're just looking at it for a little while and until we feel like we have received what God wants us to receive. So before we get going, why don't we take a moment of silent prayer. We always take advantage of 1 John 1:9, which tells us if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's a big deal because without that cleansing, all you have left is sin. So we are sinners. We need that constant forgiveness and that cleansing that God gives us each and every day. And so we can have a fresh start on a moment-by-moment basis. So let's go ahead and take advantage of that, and then we will get started. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the time that we have together to study, to grow, to learn, just to come together to assemble as like-minded believers who can fellowship in you and also in each other. We thank you for that fact, and we also pray today that we can concentrate, make these things a part of us, and live them out according to your word. We pray for our country constantly, our leadership, and their ability to make decisions, and pray that you just permeate the government as much as possible, and we are constantly in faith of that. We thank you for these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, and we made our way actually to verse 14 last time. If you remember, we talked about it some. I guess you could call that the introduction of it. And let me just read it because it's one of those verses that you can't forget. And I'm sure you've heard it before. And it's James 2:14. It says, "What profit is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him?" And I guess you could say we're in the process of looking at or getting to the bottom of what James is saying. That's the goal, right? That's the goal of that's our job. God has given us his word, but part of our job is to get to the bottom of what he wants us to know, what he has said, and the meaning behind these things that we see here. And if we get that wrong, we've made a great mistake, in my opinion. So, what is James saying? That's the question. And notice the first thing I said is what James is telling these believers. That's part of the puzzle here. Because as you well know, there's a lot of people that misuse this verse, have misquoted it, have taken it out of context, and have used it in a way that is in relation to talking about unbelievers, or people that have lost their salvation, or people that aren't persevering enough in the faith and therefore are not qualified to be saved. There's so many different ways you can attempt to use this verse. But I think it really, gets rid of a lot of chatter when you say this is to believers, first and foremost. So if you ever get, you know, someone comes up to you, runs up to you and throws this verse at you, you say, well, wait a minute, this is to the brethren, to the brothers in Christ. That would be the first conversation to have. And I think I showed you the other day that this is actually found throughout the book. We can see that these are believers, and this is found throughout the book because James says it throughout the book, right? He tells them who they are, who he's dealing with, and he says things that only can apply to believers in Jesus Christ. Remember that? I think we just read a verse earlier before class. So this tells us a couple things. Actually, it tells me one main thing. Obviously, James is talking about faith here. We can see that. We can read. You can read. I can read. James is talking about faith. But what we can say if he's talking to believers is that he's not talking about faith in relationship to being saved. I mean, we can take that away from this passage alone. You have the brethren and you have faith here. Well, you have to combine those. You have to work those together somehow. Well, if they're saved, what's next after that point? And that's kind of, I think, what we introduced mostly in the last class as we talked about this, because there's a lot of pastors who insinuate that James is saying that they have or somehow are in in danger of losing their salvation. And a lot of Christians and non-Christians live their life in fear based on their works, as if their works are somehow their qualification to get them into heaven. And that's no way to live the Christian life, in fear. And what I mean by fear is not a fear of God, but a fear, the sin of fear, because we're fearful of our own way of living and how we're living. Right? So, it's a very dangerous path to go. You can see how this would be either you're living for one thing or you're living for a completely different thing, right? But a lot of pastors do that again. So, and they'll say indirectly, or they'll say it directly, if you don't do or live this way, you cannot be sure of your salvation. You just can't. If you're not living a certain way, there's no way to be sure of your salvation. That's how they'll say it. See how they get that little bug in your ear? Say, well, am I living right? See how the focus gets pointed right back to you? It's very subtle, but it's called assurance. They want to tweak your assurance that you're saved, because it's based on how you're living. And if you're not living right, You can't be sure that you're saved. Ah, sounded convincing, didn't it? Some of you are like, no. But you get the idea. I can use this verse to teach that way to an unknowing, undiscerning, actually a congregation that is not actually seeking the truth, and they will actually easily believe that the lie or the false doctrine that I would be teaching in that way. So assurance. I hope you understand where assurance comes from. There is an actual source of assurance, and it's called Jesus Christ. It's called His work, His finished work on the cross that He completed. He said, "It is finished," for that reason, so you could have assurance. That's where the assurance of salvation comes from, not from anything that we can do or say or live or any of those things, right? So all I'm saying is that James wouldn't refer to these recipients of the letter as believers and then turn around and question their salvation. Doesn't make sense, does it? No. Sometimes you have to be logical when it comes to the Bible. You really do. Even though sometimes our sin nature wants us to be illogical and wants us to say, oh, they're not living a certain way, they can't be saved. You know, the human nature wants to look at a person and see their lifestyle and relate it back to their sin nature. Their salvation. Which can be a logical thing. But guess what? That's not always accurate. Right? We want to say, oh, they're not living together. They can't be saved. They must not be saved. Well, maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe they aren't saved. But maybe they are saved. And maybe they're just off track in the spiritual life, as you or I have been at one point in our life as believers. As believers. So be careful about that, because that's when we start to judge people. And I don't think that's a good way to go with that. But there's nothing actually wrong with giving them the gospel again. If there's a question, talk about Jesus. Give them the gospel of grace, about what Jesus did, how He did it, and that they have it for absolutely zero. Actually, it costs Christ a lot, right? But to them, it's absolutely free. And maybe they don't understand that. So that is a point to make there. So I'm not telling you all this to question your salvation. That's not what I'm doing. You know, if James did insinuate that in this verse, in other words, he's questioning their eternal salvation in this verse, they would say, but wait a minute, we're already saved, James. We believed in Jesus Christ back here, right? So, you know, you have to remember that, because the reality is they don't currently have any faith in God. That's what I said. They're believers that are not faithful believers. Let me rephrase that. That's a little bit better to understand. They're not currently living in their faith, in their position in Christ. But they are believers. They are saved. And that's the sad reality. What we see in the book of James is the unfortunate reality of something called free will. The human race. We're just talking about what we're capable of. Do you realize we're capable of being these believers in the book of James? We are. And that's kind of the reason I'm spending a little bit of extra time on this, because this isn't something that's out of the ordinary. This is something that we see all the time. This is something that you and I are capable of. This is something that we see in the world each and every day, is believers who are off track in the spiritual life. So it's really not that, you know, crazy. I would almost call it not normal, but it's very prevalent. It's very prevalent. Because a lot of people, after salvation, they get kind of lost. They don't necessarily know which direction to go. And if they do, there's a church on every corner, you know, in the universe, in the world. So, you know, you trip and stumble on this church, that church, this church, and they all teach opposite things from each other. Well, they believe this. This is one group. This is a part of this group. And this is, you know, so you got all these things coming at you. And what do you believe? Well, the idea is just to believe what the Word of God says. That's the goal, right? But you don't always get that from all the churches. So that's kind of why I'm spending a little time on this, because so many people use this as a proof text. As a proof text that essentially says, if you don't show proof of your salvation, then you really weren't saved in the first place. heard it a lot of times. I've heard a lot of evangelical Christians like yourselves who teach it that way. They do. They just basically said that you can't get off track as a Christian, is what they're teaching. You can't get that far off track as a Christian. Oh, yes, you can. We have examples in the Bible that tell us and show us about believers who are that far off track as Christians. I mean, that's the reality. Is that ideal? No. Is that what God wants? No. Will they receive discipline for what they're doing? Yes. God loves His children, obviously, and He's going to try to get them back. And sometimes the only way to do that is through discipline. So James has really actually already debunked both of those theories, that they lost their salvation or they weren't saved to begin with. He's already debunked those. I mean, James himself has done it. And I like to think you have enough discernment and not fall for these kinds of false doctrines. But you know, if we still want to force that on the text, because there are many people and pastors who want to force doctrines on the text instead of hearing what the text says, what God's word says. And if we still want to do that, well, we're going to find out. I think one of the things that we have to remember is, what is James talking about? Look at this. Here's everything that we just went through. True faith matures through trials, or I could say faithfulness matures through trials. 13 through 18, true faith withstands temptation. True faith obeys the word. True faith loves without favoritism. True faith is authenticated by works. Guess what? You don't talk about any of these topics with an unbeliever. None of them. James is not talking about salvation or the gospel. He's talking about believers and what faithfulness looks like in the believer's life, right? So we cannot take all the context that we just went through and throw it to the side and say, now James is talking about their salvation. We can't do that. We can't do that. We've got to remember who James is talking to and what he's talking about here, because, you know, the Bible's usually pretty consistent when it comes to context. It usually stays pretty much, you know, it shifts, obviously, right? Different topics. We have contrast, go from one topic to another. But overall, the overall topic is somewhat pretty much the same, usually. And in this case, that applies. Well, James is talking about faith in the believer's life. Don't forget that part. And here he's just on faith is authenticated by works. He's saying the believer in Jesus Christ, that faith, that position should be authenticated. It should be realized. It should be manifested to the people around you. That's what he's trying to get them to see. That's really what the book of James, or at least, yeah, I would say the book is mostly about. So needless to say, if we looked at this and said, what is James talking about? Well, he is talking about faith. He is talking about faith. And he's talking about faith up all the way up to this point, all the way back from the beginning. But again, you have to keep in mind, he's talking about faith after salvation. That's the key. None of these apply to the unbeliever. What does apply to the unbeliever is faith in Christ, right? Yes, we know that, Scott. I just have to say it sometimes, you know. You never know, right? It's not just to us in this room, right? So needless to say, it wouldn't make sense for James to all of a sudden shift his entire purpose of the book at this point. and start talking about salvation. But if we go through this list here, if you go through this list, another little, I guess you could say, litmus test of what he's talking about. If you go through this and look at what faith should look like in the believer's life, it's kind of a little test, because you can get some insight on what these believers don't look like. I mean, look at it. You could say he's talking about faith should grow through trials. That's not happening with these believers. They're not growing. Without any spiritual growth, there is no maturing. There is no joy. There is no persevering. That's what James is talking about. So guess what they're not doing? They're not doing those things. Right? They're not being obedient to the word. They're not being successful at temptation. They're failing to temptation. Right? They're not loving people. Look, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Remember, they were having favoritism. They were treating people one way, some good, and they were treating these people bad for whatever reasons were in their imagination. Well, that's not love, certainly. So they weren't doing that. And so what do you get when you're not doing all these things and yet you're a Christian? A hypocrite. I mean, that's, you get a hypocrite, Christian hypocrite. But I hope you're seeing which phase James is talking about. Remember phase 1, 2, and 3? Remember your phases. A long time ago, I drew up this slide right here, and I don't know if you remember it. What's interesting is that Jason and I are actually both talking about the phases. But it really applies big time to the book of James, because this is what so many people get confused about on the tenses of salvation. Remember, you were saved in the past from the penalty of sin. And notice on the very bottom, I put how long that takes. That's a moment in time. You believed in Jesus Christ and you were saved. The second tense is the present, right now. You are being saved from the power of sin. This is the sanctification process, right? You're becoming holy. You see how long that takes? That's a process. That takes a length of time. And then finally, you will be saved in the future from the very presence of sin, also called glorification, and that happens at a point in time as well. So the reason we need to think about this and know this very well is because it does apply to what James is saying. And I think it makes it much more clear when you ask the question, what is James saying? What is he saying? Save them from what? What are they being saved from? What is he talking about here? I think there's actually a few things he's talking about. But I would add, and you don't have to do this, you can leave the translation the way you want it, but I would think this verse would be better translated, instead of save, how can that faith save you? How can that faith deliver, preserve, or keep you? And that is the definition of the Greek word to save, sozo. All those words fall into that. I'm not doing anything weird or kooky. What I'm telling you is I think those words better fit, because the word save, people instantly go back to eternal salvation, eternal life in their mind from an English word, save. You don't have to do that if you know your tenses of salvation. Well, what is save talking about, right? But needless to say, I'm pretty sure you can figure out which one they're not being saved from. It's the power of sin. They're not being saved from the power of sin in their life. They're just not. I mean, they're sinning. They're not maturing. They're not, you know, they're being tempted. They're not obeying the word. They have favoritism, and they're not authenticated by their works. There's a lot of sin in there. So you know what's overtaking their life? Sin. Do you know what overtakes the life of a believer who is not growing and consistent in their spiritual life? Sin. So you are being saved from the power of sin in the present when you are growing and applying the Word of God. You know that. And you're not if you're not. So, and this is important because they're failing in phase two as, guess what? Many Christians are doing today. The same exact thing. Oh, well, they're not saved, or they never were saved, or they lost their salvation. No. Let's put that aside. Take that out of your head. I know your pastor beat that in your brain for years and years and years and years. Just take that and set it aside. Right? But this also creates a lot of other problems. When you're not being saved from the power of your sin nature, that creates other issues. And I'll give you some examples. It means you're not being saved from other physical and mental problems as well. And this is why I'm going to talk a little bit about this as well, because I think James is talking about phase two. And I think that comes with a lot of problems. If you're not being saved from the power of sin, you're also experiencing a lot of other things that aren't very comfortable, if you know what I mean. And I'll show you this through Scripture. So that this is where they're failing. And you probably already know this. But as if you're consistent, remember, and you're faithful in the Word of God, you're the minority in this world. I know that sounds very strange, but if you're consistently seeking the truth and want to know what God's Word says, you're the minority. Unfortunately, it sounds funny to say, but, you know, again, the reason why we have people overcome by the power of their sin natures is because they're not doing that. And that's the majority of people failing in phase two of the Christian life. Let's just show up to church. Let's check off that box. We were there. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Everybody saw me there. And now we can go home. And again, I think America has kind of programmed people into that's what you're supposed to do. You're just supposed to go to church. So if you find any church, doesn't matter what they teach, what they do, what they believe, if you just show up, well, then that's okay, right? Well, do you realize that they are showing up for a reason? Let's keep that in mind. They are showing up for a reason. And normally what happens is the reason they're there, their main drive to be there, is what's the priority in that church. And what always gets sacrificed is what? The reason they're not there. The truth, the teaching of the Word of God. That gets sacrificed. The other things are there. The motivation, the groups, the people, the youth groups, the music, the entertainment, the money, the blah, 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 fill in the blank, whatever you like. The big fancy kitchen. I don't know. You know, all those things could be great. I wish we could have all those things and at the same time teach the Word of God. But there's not a church out there that can do that. Because we have sin natures. And when you start to invite distractions into the church, guess what happens? People get distracted. I wish you could have everything. All those things. I've racked my brain in thinking about how could we do all that and still teach the Word of God. And I think it's impossible, honestly. And I think if we try it, we'll find out that is the case. Because I haven't found a church yet that can do that. Although you could probably get very strategic in how you do it and include and exclude some things, and you could be halfway successful at that. So they're failing in phase two. They're showing up to check off the box because, remember, they are doing one thing. They're hearing, they're just not doing. So they're not applying. And, you know, all what I've been talking about, we've actually been warned about this, where we're at. Everybody's going to fail to phase two. As believers, they're going to fail to phase two. Why? Well, Jason will probably teach you when he gets to this point, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. To their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Welcome to today. Right? People have accumulated for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And when you do that, when I do that, guess what? You will never find the truth that we are, that God wants us to receive, because you're not seeking it. Yeah, there's a lot to say about this, but this isn't the point that we're, the book that we're on. But I will say, the sin nature does not like being offended. It doesn't like being embarrassed. It doesn't like being hurt. It doesn't like being all these things, emotional things that I'm telling you. But at the end of the day, guess what? You know what sets you above and beyond most people in the world? Is that you're able to be offended, embarrassed, get angry, get happy, get sad in a sermon and still keep coming back to hear the truth of the Word of God. Do you realize that takes a lot? That takes humility? Because we do not like doing that. There's things that the Word of God teaches that we do not like to hear, or that we're doing wrong and that we need to change, and we don't like change. So, congratulations. I mean, if you're able to hear things that you can actually not, you know, necessarily like, and then keep showing up, because that's not the importance. You realize you have that component of you as well, the sin nature, that you need to overcome and keep going forward. Bingo. But normally what happens, I've seen it many times. The visitor comes in looking for a church, hears something that they don't like or that hits them the wrong way in the soul, whoosh, gone. I need to find me a pastor that is a little less, you know, maybe just doesn't teach the truth as much. That's really what that boils down to. You realize that, right? And I can't do that. I'm sorry. I will get divine discipline if I do that. So we got to keep going. Sorry to tell you, you got to keep going. It's not a bad thing, right? It's not a bad thing. It does make us better. So, but this is very tragic, because what suffers in this case scenario that I just told you is the believer. The person that's seeking the truth, or at least initially seeking the truth, when they go away from the truth farther, they're at a disadvantage now. Maybe there is more people. Maybe there's nicer people. Maybe there's a bigger, nicer church with better things there. But they've lost something. They've lost something. And that's the unfortunate thing here. Remember, Paul had a similar experience. Let's take a... I think we all need to stand up and do jumping jacks. You know? Sometimes you got to do that. Everybody's like, I'm not doing jumping jacks. You crazy? But think about this. Paul had a similar problem with believers who were not living the spiritual life. And this is what I want to get into in the second half of the service, because phase two takes a lot. If you're going to be successful in phase two, overcoming the power of sin in your life, if you're going to be successful in that area, it takes a lot of things. Here's just a couple of them. It takes your effort and desire each and every day. It does. It takes consistency. It takes growth in God's Word and application of it. There's a lot there, right? There's a lot there. But that's what it takes to overcome sin in your life. Otherwise, guess what? You'll be just like the believers in James. You'll be just like the believers in the book of Corinthians that Paul wrote to, the fleshly Corinthians, as he calls them, right? And we'll look at some of that in the second half. But a few things to remember about verse 14. Remember this. We have to remember this. Remember, we changed the NASB translation from "what use is it" to "what profit is it." I think the KJV uses this translation. I think the NIV, I think a lot of translations use this, but I think it drives the point home a little bit better than "what use is it." Because remember the meaning of this word "profit." This is important. This is how he starts off the verse. He says what profit is there, and he's talking about cumulative profit. And what they're, how are they gaining? How much are they gaining of that profit? He says, what are you gaining in benefit? In other words, that's important. That takes salvation and throws it out the window. He's talking about what they're gaining, what they're building. Remember that? Profit. Think of it as, you know, sort of like saving money. And except in this case, it's divine good he's talking about. But he says, what are you building in God's will for your life? Well, they weren't building anything. They weren't building anything. Remember that Greek word was aphelos. Some of you might remember that. And part of the definition was about advantage derived from something. In this case, that something is their position in Christ. Are you gaining any advantage that you have in Christ? Well, you have everything you need to do it, but they're not doing it. How often do we do that? And I'm not talking about we're as bad as the believers in James, but we're saved people, and we don't always live according to the Word of God either. We could ask ourselves, what profit are we gaining? See how that would apply in our life, as well as the believers who are way off track. What profit is there? What am I doing? Is what I'm doing today, tomorrow, is what friends I'm hanging around, is what endeavors I'm seeking in life, is it gaining profit? Is there any gain in it? Or is it taken away? Is it detracting from your position in Christ? And I don't mean losing your salvation. What I mean is, it are you failing more to your sin nature by getting involved in something than not? So it's something to ask. It's an honest question, but notice it's an honest question to believers. Believers, what profit is it? What gain are you, advantage is there in that? And I think you could say is, are you living for the Lord? That's a general, are you living for the Lord, right? Because I can guarantee you, you'll never gain any cumulative advantage in the spiritual life if you're not living the spiritual life. I mean, that's a given, right? And that's what James is trying to get them to understand, that you have to build on top of the foundation that you've been given. Oh, that's scriptural. Some of you are perking up to the building process there. But you know what I mean? You have to build. There's a building process, and there's a profit that comes from that building in the believer's life. That's divine good I'm referring to. But there's many ways to ask this, I think. Right? The bottom line is, I think they, and many Christians for that matter, are responsible to build on top of your position in Christ. That's what the James is all about. He's trying to get them to see their responsibility as Christians. As Christians. And I'll say it one more time. Actually, I may say it a few more times, but salvation isn't based on cumulative gain. It's based on a moment in your life when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Phase two is based on cumulative gain, right? The Christian life is about taking the Word of God and making it real in your own personal life. That's the cumulative gain. Okay? And yes, they are both based on faith. You believed in Christ at one point, you were saved. And guess what? Phase two, you believe in the Word. You constantly are expressing faith in God to even be here, to even hear the Word. It takes faith to apply the Word of God. A lot of faith. So I do believe everything is based on faith, but where are we talking about it? That's the thing, right? So that's where we'll take our break. And we'll come back and we may talk about that just a little bit more, because, you know, I mean, this is one of those verses that just drives me nuts. And I think we need to know it, because there's so many people that talk about it in a wrong way. You have to know how to defend the faith. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for just the Word of God. Having the Word here, having the all the information that we need for the spiritual life, for daily life. And we just thank you for supplying it in full. Because we know that life throws lots of tests at us and adversity, but at the same time, we know that we have you as our rock, as our shield, as our guidance. And we just thank you so much for that. And most importantly, we thank you for the salvation that you have given us through Jesus Christ, who willingly came to this earth and took it upon himself to pay for the sin that we have, that we are responsible for, that we commit, that we willingly commit. He's the one who decided to come to the earth and die for every single sin in this world for us, just so that we can have an opportunity to have that salvation, to have a relationship with him. And that doesn't mean for a moment in time, it means for eternity. He's the one who set the rules on how to get there. And that means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He made it as simple as he could. As simple as he could. And that's grace. So we thank you for that, for being able to just believe in what Jesus did and to believe in Jesus Christ specifically and be saved as a result. We thank you so much, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.